Thank you, Brother Mo. I happen to know that he was just given that task of singing on short notice, and thank the Lord for Mo for singing and doing a great job. And thank the Lord for Mrs. Herring, who looks for those singers, and she's scrounging around trying to find people to sing. And thank the Lord that there are people that are willing to sing. Thank you for Brother Hunter for helping me out, leading the singing, Brother Jonathan for leading singing. All those that sing, we appreciate that so much. Now, Brother Reese, come up and sing a solo for us. No? 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 All right. No? Okay. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk to the church a little bit before I get into my message. Just a little encouraging word. And it's an honor to preach this morning. Do pray for pastors. He's out. Isn't it good to be in church today? Isn't it good to be in Faith Baptist Church today? Amen. This is the greatest church in Bakersfield. I think if you live in Bakersfield, you ought to be in this church. That's just my opinion, but you can take that up with God. But I believe this is the greatest church. It's a privilege to be in church, right? There are people in other countries right now. They're hiding to be in church, and they're fearful for their life, or fearful to be put in prison. And yet, we are free still in our country to be in church this morning. And so, don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. There are so many people that aren't going to church anymore. You'll drive through Bakersfield right now. The majority of people are at their house or they're at the store. And unfortunately, our country has gotten away from being in church like they should. But thank the Lord for our church. Thank the Lord for being in church today. Thank the Lord for the great hymns of the faith that we sing. I was telling the kids this week in school, and I think it was 1847, Ira Sankey got up and he was a song leader for D.L. Moody. And he started introducing hymns to the church. I think it was that around that time. Before that, they sang like psalms. They would just read through the songs or sing the psalms. And hymns were new to them. In fact, he was criticized a little bit for these hymns. And yet we just call them common today. They're common to us. But there have been people who have went through many hours writing those hymns for us, and thank the Lord for the good songs that we have. Come prepared to sing at church, right? Come prepared to sing and praise the Lord and honor him and worship him and thank the Lord for those. Fanny Crosby wrote so many great songs. Newton, others, a lot of great songs that we sing. Thank the Lord that we still have. Thank the Lord for the Word of God today, right? The King James Bible, we thank the Lord for that. Without that, we would not have any hope. We would not have the truth. We would not have a way of living. So thank the Lord for his Word. And I just hope you realize how great we have it here in America. Thank the Lord for America, right? And we have it so good. We are so blessed. We are so spoiled. And we take it for granted so much. But thank the Lord for what we have in our country. We're able to be here today. I hope this will be a help to you. Pastor has been preaching on unity. And I'm going to preach a little bit about unity today. A little bit different maybe than his thoughts are. But hopefully this will be a blessing to you. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 1, read down through verse 6. The Bible says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look back at verse 3. This is not my text this morning, but verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We sure need unity in our churches today. I'll talk a little bit about that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can open up your word and listen and hear what you have for us today. Lord, I pray you would help me to speak those things that you would have me speak and leave those things out that you don't want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would just guide my thoughts, guide my heart, and guide my direction today as I preach. And I pray that you'd give me the strength and the courage and help me through this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pastor's been preaching on unity. Today is going to be a little bit more about our interaction and our relations with each other. His is more along different paths. I think he's going to cover all of these in verse 4 through 6, one body, one spirit, and so on. I think he's going to cover those individually. This is more about our unity as a people today. And there is one problem with unity in a church, and that problem is people. Did you know that? That problem is people. Have you ever said, I would love to go to that church, except there's people there? Have you ever heard that saying before? That's the problem we have with churches. It's all different people and all different ideas and all different things that they think are right or wrong, and other people have differences. And if it weren't for people, the church would be a great church, right? And some people have said that before. So today I want to talk a little bit about what causes people not to get along, and you could probably think of it. It's one big word, and it's a common theme that keeps us from being unified. And that word, of course, is pride. And then we want to talk about that a little bit today. But the people are the church. The people are the church of Christ. Without people, we couldn't have a church. We wouldn't be able to reach people. We need people. And yet people are the biggest problem in unity in a church. And so it's kind of like that six in one, half a dozen in the other. And we need people, but people cause disunity. So we have to find that balance there where the people are being unified and going forward for Christ. And so people are the problem. And why is it that people are the problem in the church? I have several things down here that I've listed. In fact, I have a lot of lists today. If you don't mind, I'll read a lot of them. And forgive me if I just read, because I have a ton of notes. And I pray for sake of time that I can get through all of this. But why people? Why are they the problem? And I wrote down here several of reasons. The first reason is that we are all sinners who possess a fallen nature. Everybody's a sinner. We know that. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason that it's so hard to be unified is we all are sinners, right? We all have the sin in our lives, and it's such a hard thing to get out of us. And that's the first reason I find. And then I find we are sometimes selfish, self-centered, and want our own way. Can you believe that? We're selfish people. You guys aren't, none of you are selfish, right? Never at all. And sometimes we become selfish. We want to please our own selves, right? Other times we are jealous when we see other people succeed. Or if someone gets blessed with something or promoted, sometimes, oh, I don't like that. I wanted to have that. And that's a pride swelling up in there inside of us. How about we get angry when we think we've been wronged, right? We get angry sometimes when we think someone has wronged us. We act in spite, hoping to hurt those who have hurt us. Ooh, that's not good. We want to get back at them. If someone does something wrong, we want to get back at them. That's our human nature. We fail to forgive the wrongs done to us by others. Someone does something to us, we get mad instead of forgive a lot of times. And I think I can say that all of us probably do that occasionally. We fail to love the Lord like we should, thus we cannot love others like we should. Right? It's a matter of love. We allow our sinful natures to be manifested in human interactions, basically our sinful lifestyles. We get involved in things we shouldn't get involved in sometimes because of the sin in our life. Better be careful of that. We're brought together from different backgrounds, and we have different views about right and wrong, like I mentioned earlier. We have different opinions about how things ought to be done, especially when it comes in relation to the church. We think it should be done one way, and some other person thinks it should be done another way, and that causes disunity in the church sometimes. Yeah. This can also be in your family, and your spouse, and your marriage. It could be with acquaintances, your friends. These ideas of right and wrong and differences can cause us to be disunified, and so that's another one I found. We have different agendas in life. We all have different opinions and how things should go. And my goal is this, but your goal is this. And we don't see eye to eye, so surely we cannot compromise. We cannot be together because my idea is going this way and your idea is going this way. And so there's no way we can be unified. And so our pride swells up in us, and we think our way is always right. And we got to be careful of that. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. But the problem in a nutshell is that we're all different people. That's the problem of being unified, is we're all different, and it's very hard for all of us to get along and feel unified when we all have these differences of opinions, and then sin comes into play, in our sinful nature and our wicked lifestyles. And man, that makes it hard for church. I think for the most part, though, our church is pretty unified. I think we are all on the same goal for the same purpose. Praise the Lord for that. But I know Satan tries to get in there. He tries to sneak in little ways and divide people up. He tries to cause schisms in the body. He tries to disrupt us. He tries to get us to think differently from others. And he wants nothing more than to make the church ineffective. He wants us to not be unified so that his cause, his work, the gospel cannot be brought forth. He wants it to stay quiet. He wants it to just go on. Don't spread the gospel. Don't reach the world. Yeah. Just kind of get in your little fights and get in your little cliques, and that's what Satan would love to happen. But if we want to be unified, we have to watch out for these things. Verse 2, let's go back to verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to really talk about just this one word in verse 2 today, is all I'm going to have time for, I believe. Verse number 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And I want to talk about that first word chapter 4, verse 2, lowliness. I want to talk about that word today. If we ever want to get to a place of unity in our lives and in the church, we have to have an attitude of lowliness, this character of being lowly. And verse 1, we go back to verse 1, it says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And this being worthy is talking about making things in balance. And then in verse 3, it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's a job. It's not something that comes easily, meaning it's work. It's not easy to get rid of our pride, right? It's hard to do that. And God wants us to be unified. And so I find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, that first word, lowliness, this is our path to unity. And so I want to talk a little bit about that word lowliness today. And hopefully this will help you, and maybe you can take it or take some notes, and maybe you can use it in your life, and hopefully it will help you today. But lowliness simply means to think or judge with a low esteem, to possess lowliness of mind. It really speaks of the word humility, right? You've probably heard that word a lot, humility. But that's really what the word lowliness is speaking to, is humility. The world might look at humility as a weakness. The Romans, Greeks probably thought back then, oh, they were tough, warriors, strong. What is humility? I don't need to be humble. I'm proud. And Paul speaks to lowliness here in Ephesians chapter 4. And we should not look at humility as a weakness. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, just one book over. Philippians chapter 2 talks about humility. Without humility, we can never please the Lord. Without humility, we can never be like Christ. And we want to be like Christ to be more unified as a church. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Verse 8 is especially important. To be like Christ, we have to humble ourselves like Christ did here and there in verse 8. And he paid, of course, the ultimate sacrifice of his life to pay for our sins so that we might go to heaven. But if we are not humble, there's no way for us to be like him and to please him. And so I want to talk a little bit about lowliness. You could call it humbleness, but that word lowliness is what's used in chapter 4 of verse 2. And so lowliness is simply humility. It's the opposite of pride. And pride is defined as a high opinion of one's own dignity, one's opinion of their importance, their merit, their superiority, whether it's cherished in the mind or displayed in their conduct, basically thinking more of you than you really are. Because if we seen ourselves as God saw us, man, we would our pride would probably go out the door pretty quick, right? The Bible talks, there's some verses about what are we but dust, you know, in God's eyes. I mean, if you look at the whole scope of things and God looking down, what are we? There's a verse about talks about that. What are we among such a great number of people? And when you think about that, how great God is and how wicked and sinful we are, man, that should cause our pride to go away right there. But yet we allow our sinful natures and those things we talked about earlier to get in there. But people talk all the time about being proud of their jobs and their possessions, their families, their job, their children. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with being proud of things, and that's great. God wants us to take care of the things we have and have good families. But we got to be careful about boasting and bragging about things in our pride sometimes. Attitudes like that can kind of creep into the church sometimes, and we've got to be careful of being braggadocious or, look what I've done, look at me, look at all I've accomplished. And God resists the proud, and so we've got to be careful of that. There's a few items I found about pride, and there's some verses. I don't know if we have time for all these verses, but we'll mention a few of them. Pride was at the heart of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. It all started with pride. Say, you can be just like God, and Eve succumbed to the sin of taking that fruit, and it started there in Adam and Eve, and we all, basically, I think every sin basically is, there's a pride in there, there's a root of pride when it comes to all sin. Pride is soundly condemned in the Word of God, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, and chapter 16, verse 18, pride is condemned in the Word of God. So basically, God says, get rid of your pride, you sinful people, get rid of it, and turn toward humility. And pride will fester up, you'll get worse and worse, and you're not a nice person. My wife sometimes gets angry with me, I'm sometimes prideful, and she has to knock me in the head sometimes, say, wake up, and we don't want to have that pride in our life. Pride will be judged by the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 50 talks about pride is going to be judged by the Lord. That's one reason we should get pride out of our lives too. Pride will cause you to dominate your conversations. You'll think about, oh, it's all about me, and the word I, and it's all about what I can get out of the conversation, what I can add, or what I can be a part of this conversation. It'll cause you to be rude. It'll cause you to think that you're more important than other people. And so be careful of that if you find that yourself doing those sometimes. And I say, oh, Lord, help me to be humble. Make it your daily prayer, Lord, humble me, humble myself. It's a hard thing to do because our flesh wants to fight against us all the time. It wants us to be prideful. It doesn't want us to do anything that's right. It doesn't want us to be humble. But make it an effort, maybe each day. Say, Lord, would you humble me today? Help me to see people as you would see them. Help me to see myself as you see me, a sinful condition that we are in. Let's get that pride out of our life. There's some characteristics of pride that are true about pride I want to talk about today. And one of them is sometimes people don't even see they're proud. They're blind to it. They're unable to see their pride because they're just so used to living that way. People will see their pride, but they don't really see it. They say, I'm proud. They just move on. They don't really see it in themselves. There's another category of pride is being unthankful. Man, we're such an unthankful people nowadays. We have it so good, and yet we're so unthankful. And I think we have more stuff than we've ever had before in our generations. We have everything at our fingertips. Everything is fast-paced nowadays, microwaves in society, and we have all the technology and the information at our fingertips, and we all have food mostly in here, I think. You have the food that you need and a bed to sleep on, and yet we're so unthankful. We're such an unthankful people. Pride causes us to be unthankful. It says, ooh, I deserve what I got. I got this because I earned it, or I worked for this hard, and this is why. But we're unthankful. That leads to pride. How about outbursts of anger or withdrawing or pouting about something, being moody? Ooh, anybody ever done that before? I've done that before, get angry, and then, I'm not going to talk anymore because I'm so angry, you know, and things like that. That's showing sign of pride. Perfectionist type people who want to be the best at everything, and they want to be self-serving. I find myself there sometimes. I want to do something just right and meticulous, but sometimes that's prideful too. Got to be careful of that. Monopolizing conversations, like I said earlier, just wanting to be the subject of whatever's being talked about, wanting to jump in there whenever you can. Be careful of that. Being consumed with what others might think. What will people think of me? And that's a form of pride. How about this one? Being devastated by criticism. Ooh, being devastated by criticism. Can you be criticized for your things that you do, or do you get mad about it? I've done that before. I don't like to be told I'm wrong, right? Do you guys like to be told you're wrong? I don't like to. And that can be a source of pride. We've got to be careful of that one. Being unteachable is another one. They know it all. They're superior. They can't learn anything because they're unteachable. Don't be like that. Don't be one of those. Being defensive, like it's my fault, or it's your fault, or putting the blame on where the blame doesn't belong. Proud people rarely admit their sin or ask for forgiveness. So admit when you're wrong, and don't be afraid to. Here's another one: lacking in biblical prayer, in service to other people, and sometimes proud people will not have that time alone with the Lord that they need to, and they don't want to spend that time with Him because they're too proud, and that causes an unbiblical lifestyle. Sometimes proud people become touchy, irritable, sensitive. So we got to be careful to watch for these things in our life. Be approachable. Be someone that doesn't know it all. Be someone that is humble. We'll talk about humbleness here in a little bit. But these are just some of the things on pride. I have some others written down. But basically, try to be humble instead of being proud, of course, is the theme. And that will help our church to be more unified if you try to get the pride out of your life. It's such a hard thing, though. Satan is fighting all the time to want us to be prideful. He wants us to not get along. He wants us to fight and bicker. He wants us to have something happened in the church. This family did this, and it offended me, and so I got to get these other few families to be on my side, and you're on their side, and those things all cause division in the church. We got to be careful of those things, and pride will do that. And I definitely have had some of these in my life too, and I'm sure if you really thought about it, you probably have too. And I'm preaching to myself this morning as well as you, but my wife especially, she'll know that there's one of these that says, you already have the answer before there's someone talking to you. You already have the answer ready to speak to them. I often do that with my wife. I'm ready to tell her, and she's not even told me what she's going to tell me. Have you ever had that happen before? And my wife does that to me, and I have to say, oh, I should have thought about that more before I was speaking. But that's the pride that builds up inside of us. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, if you want to go there, talks about we're going to live with this pride. For the rest of our lives, we're going to have to deal with it. Proverbs 7, verse 25. The Bible says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So our flesh is constantly going to battle this until either the Lord comes back or we die. We're going to battle with this thing of pride for the rest of our days. Unfortunately, it's not an easy thing. It's not just one day you're going to decide, I'm not going to be prideful. It's just going to go away. No, it's going to take a constant effort to get rid of it. And it's very, very, very difficult. But this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, turn back there. I'm sorry, I have to turn back and forth there. But Ephesians chapter 4 is not rather talking about pride. It's talking about lowliness in the first part of the verse. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This lowliness is a deep sense of one's littleness. Basically, not thinking of yourself, thinking of others, is mainly what lowliness means. Humility, having humbleness. Humility is elusive. When you reach the place where you think you're humble, you just lost it, right? You think you're humble, you're really not humble, right? Have you heard about that person that they gave him an award of a humble pin, and then he wore it the next day and showing it off, and they had to take it away from him? You heard that story before? No? Anybody heard that? No? I think there was another one. There was Garfield. Have anybody heard of the Garfield cartoon? Is it Odie? Is that his name? He was telling me, Odie, I'm tired of talking about myself. Can you please talk about me? And that's how we are. That's how we are. So we become... We lose humility, and we're super prideful. But we need to be lowly, a deep sense of one's littleness, like not thinking of ourselves all the time, but really trying to be humble about the things in our life. True humility involves two essential components. True humility involves two components. First, it involves a proper view of oneself, a proper view of oneself. A truly humble person sees himself as he really is. Our human nature is to exaggerate our own good qualities while we minimize the good in others. And our nature is to make ourselves look better than we really truly are. And so true humility, we have to have a proper view of ourselves. In 1 John 1:9, we all know that verse, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. A truly humble person knows and confesses that he's a sinner. A truly humble person will do that. A genuinely humble person does not compare himself to others. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Don't compare yourself with others. Live your life and don't think you have to up somebody or be like somebody. Just be yourself. That's hard to do sometimes. We all compare ourselves with others. Pastor taught a less series on that a few months back, I believe, about comparing ourselves. Let's not compare ourselves with others. The genuinely humble person realizes he lacks the ability to do anything by himself, but everything he has is given by the Lord, and that's important to remember. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, and John 15, verse 5. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. If we would realize that, our pride would stop. Our pride would stop. If we saw how the Lord saw things, it would stop our pride. So the first step in achieving humility is learning to see yourself as you really are, as God sees us. Most of us are a long way from that goal. I know I have a lot of work to do and working on our pride, and it's a constant battle that we have to work on it. There's nothing more humbling, though, to see yourself as you truly are and how God sees you. If you really think about it, like I said earlier, if you really think about how we really are and wicked, how sinful we are, man, it should stop our pride right away. And seeing how good God truly is for offering us the gift of salvation, man, we're not deserving of it. As sinful as we are, we are definitely not deserving of his love. But we want to live humble lives, though, for God. Secondly, humbleness involves a proper view of God. A truly humble person sees God as a source of salvation. Of course he is the source of salvation. If you're humble, you're going to notice that. I believe you have to humble yourself to be saved. You're not going to be prideful and say, look at me, without first knowing, oh man, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve help that you've placed for me, but I know that I can trust in you to be my Savior. So I believe it does involve some humbleness, too, to be saved, and we find that in the Bible. The truly humble sees God as the source of all righteousness. The truly humble sees God as the source of all blessings and success and all ability. Aren't you truly blessed today? I am truly blessed. I have so much and so much to be thankful for, and all the abilities and talents and everything God gives you, it all comes from him. That should truly humble us. When our pride starts sneaking up, then go to the Lord and say, ooh, Lord, all of it comes from you. None of it's of me. All of it comes from you. We have to be humble in that. And the truly humble person sees God as he is. The awareness of God causes a humble person to respond in a way that demonstrates humility. We have to see God how he is. Isaiah saw God and he was humbled in his presence. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Paul saw God as he was and forced himself to see God as he was. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Peter saw God as he was in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Job saw God as he was and in Job 42, verse 6. All these people. And if we truly look at ourselves, we can see who God is too. And when we see how sinful and wicked we are, we can humble ourselves under God as well. The true humble person understands that God accepts us in spite of our faults. He loves us just like we are, and that's the humbling truth. He loves us just like we are, and he's willing to put up with us. I tell the students all the time in school, I go to that verse, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed every day. I think every time I preach it, I talk about that verse, but man, we deserve it. We deserve to be squashed like a bug because of our sinful nature, our lifestyle, and yet his mercies are new every morning to allow us to live each day, and yet we still swell up with pride. Look at me, we love ourselves, right? Oh, look at me, look what I've done, and man, it's such a hard thing because our flesh wants to fight against the spirit, and I believe if we truly humble ourselves to see ourselves as God sees us, we'll be much better off for it. God is not impressed with our education. He's not impressed with our fame. He's not impressed with our abilities, our skills, our achievements, what we've done, what we've not done. That doesn't impress God. God's the creator of all. He's the maker of all. And nothing doesn't impress him. living for him, serving him, pleasing him is what we ought to seek for. And that's the true life of humility, is putting yourself down in lowliness and living for him and doing what he wants you to do, not for what you want to do. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We're really nothing. We're nothing. We're not nearly what we should be. And we really should strive to be humble. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. You can go there if you have the time. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. We're still good on time. Luke 18, verse 14. Luke drives the truth home here, and we can use it for us today in Luke chapter 18. A portion of that verse says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And that's not to say we're looking for exaltation. We're not looking to be praised. But if you humble yourself, you are going to be exalted, the Bible says. And people notice people that are humble. And a humble person, I have in my notes, if someone says you're humble, you're probably not even going to really notice it. You're probably just going to go on with your life. That's what you're looking for. You're looking to be of a lowly spirit. And it says that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So humility is where it really pleasing the Lord in a spirit of humility. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. You go there real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We should walk as Christ walked, and I believe Christ is the greatest picture of humility that we could ever look to. When you think of him being willing to come to earth and then being willing to lay down his life for us, we should walk like as he walked in humility. And it's so hard not to be offended by someone else's act, and we get all prideful and people upset us, but yet people were spitting on Jesus. People were hitting him and mocking him and tearing his beard out and all of the suffering he went through, and yet he was without sin. He was still humble. I don't know if I could be humble if someone was beating me up or talking bad about me, but Jesus is our greatest example of humility, willing to go against what the normal would be, and just doing what his Father wanted him to do. And we can stand against pride. We can stand against pride, but it's a hard thing to do. We should humble ourselves. Humility is not thinking little of yourself and much of others. Humility is really not really even thinking of yourself. It's really what humility comes down to. Jesus always had his mind on others, and we should have that same mindset. Others, what could I do for someone else? And that's our pattern for Christ showed us in the Word of God that Jesus was willing to lay down his life in humbleness for us. And this is not really a message about salvation today, but if there is someone here that's not saved, you can't experience really this humbleness and this true living for Christ until you've been saved, until you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And he came to die for you so that you might be saved. So at the end of the service today, make that decision. You can come forward, you can talk to someone, you can talk to me, and we can tell you how to be saved today. That is your start of your journey. You can't start to being humble until you're truly saved. I don't know of any lost person that's probably really humble if you thought about it. There might be some kind lost people, or maybe they would show some characteristics of being a little humble in some areas, but a truly humble person, I believe, is a saved person. And so if you're not saved today, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, make that right today. During our invitation, you can accept Christ today. He wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord, and he wants you to take you to heaven someday. And that's the most important decision you'll ever make. Most of the time, we don't love people, and we don't love to the level that Christ loves. We're not humble. Humble and humble, like, keeps throwing me off. But we're often guilty of putting ourselves and our agenda ahead of what's best for our body of Christ. And we have to ask the Lord to help us develop a true humility. And nothing matters accept the will of God and his glory. That should be what matters to us. And when it's the desire of our heart, the church will walk in perfect unity to the glory of God. If we stop desiring to please ourselves and trying to please him, our church will grow closer and closer together. And it's not about who's better than others or who can do this better, that better. It's about being humble and seeking the Lord and wanting to please him. I may be able to sing better than Brother Reese can sing, possibly. Or maybe when we get to heaven, he'll sing better than me. I don't know how that works, but you have gifts and talents that God has given each of you to use for his honor and his glory. And be humble about it, though. Don't be braggadocious and look at me, what I can do. Let the Lord live through you. Be humble, and you'll be so blessed because of it, and you'll have a heart of unity with the church. There won't be any of this schisms and fighting. So I hope that's a help today to you, and I hope you'll practice this every day. Say, Lord, humble me. Lord, I know I've got this pride that's welling up in me. Help me to be humble, and I believe it'll be a help to you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.